Yeah, week four. So this week, my title, my subject is Live in Light and Love, or Love and Light, rather. There won't be any overheads today, so just focus on what I'm saying. After about week four, I thought, wouldn't it be useful just to have a quick recap of what we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, and maybe even the earlier course we did back in 2016, which has transformed life. So I'm just going to quickly do a quick recap before I go into what I want to say today. So as I said, welcome to week four of the Transformed Living course, where we have been discussing the second half of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesian church. So we're looking at chapters 4 to 6. And as you remember, we looked at chapters 1 to 3 back in the autumn of 2016 now, wasn't it? Where we looked at the book Transformed Life. We used that book. Where that really helped us to kind of grasp the big picture of God's redemptive plan for mankind. We looked at the fact that God has poured out on us every spiritual blessing, the fullness of his grace, that we are saved by grace, through faith, and that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles have all been brought together as one new humanity under him. We have a new identity, a new family, and a new purpose. And so far in this series, we've been looking at the question, okay, in the light of all that God has done for us, how then should we live? So the emphasis has been not so much on the transformed life, but on transformed living. How do we put this into practice? What should it look like for us? What is God's intention for the church? And we've been looking at Dave Smith's book. Has anybody been reading it? Let's be honest. I've kind of done it. I've kind of fits and starts. You know, I miss a few days and I do seven in a go, but I'm up to date, which is reassuring because I need to be for today. I found it really helpful, actually, and much more enriching than I thought it would, if I'm honest. And quick recap, week one, we looked at, or Rich spoke to us, and he basically just gave us a top-level message on what is God's intention for us as living worthy of our calling. So do you remember that? Where he talked about we need to prize and maintain the unity of fellowship that we have, that there is one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. And that we are called to stay in that unity through the bond of peace. Now, this is week four. Now, can anybody still remember the memory verse? It was Ephesians 4:3, and it said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Very well done. And in week two, we had John here, didn't we? John Aiken. And he developed further the idea of the church as the body of Jesus. The head of the church is Christ, not us. But he has appointed leaders over the church. And he talked there about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That God has placed there not to do all the work and not to lord it over us, but actually to equip us to do the works of service, to equip us to take part in what is often called body ministry. And that we are all uniquely gifted for ministry, and that we are encouraged to find our gifts and to find a way of expressing them in the local church that we're part of. It was a call to maturity, a call to grow up, to be joined together, each part working properly, building itself up in love. Now, this is only 2 weeks ago. Can anybody remember the verse for that week? Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us. Well done, Graham. You're so top of the class. So if you like, in week one, we looked at really God's big intention for our transformed lives. In week two, we looked at how we fit our lives into the shape and the structure of the church. And last week, Ian, although I wasn't here, I have listened to it on the website, and he started to explain to us really what does this transformed living look like in practice. And he made the contrast, didn't he, where we talked about the difference between living futile, dark and ignorant lives, as Paul talks about them, as we all had before we came to him, and the way of life that we now have, where we have experienced Christ and we have learned of him. We are learning him in our lives. And the key here, for me anyway, was this idea of putting off the old self being renewed in the attitude of our minds and putting on the new self. And Ian used the analogy of clothes, didn't he? That we to take off certain garments, change the way we think, and clothe ourselves with a new way of living. And of course, the key memory verse there was Ephesians 4, 22-24. Put off your old self, put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So here we come, week 4, to live in light and love. And I'm going to read the scripture. It's Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 14. And it says this: follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, for such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Let's just pray. Lord, I just pray as we get into this section of your word in this book of Ephesians, that, Lord, you really will just speak through me, and that we will all just hear you clearly just speaking truth to us today. I pray you filter out of my words things that are not important, but really help people to hear by your spirit what it is you're trying to say to us today. Help me to deliver that faithfully. In your name, Lord. Amen. So on the surface, Ephesians 5, 1 to 14 seems to be, to me anyway, a bit of a continuation of the sort of the groundwork that Paul has laid in the previous passage in Ephesians 4 that we looked at last Sunday. It seems to he's continuing in this vein of don't live like this, live like that. There's a lot of contrast between behavior and conduct, you know, the old life, the new life. And he's continuing his thrust with the Ephesian believers to really convince them to live in a manner that is right and worthy of who they are and what God has called them to be. But I think he brings in a couple of ideas in this passage that I want to try and bring out this morning. I'm not going to do a full kind of expository analysis of the passage, because you've all been reading Dave Smith's notes, and I think you've probably got a good basis for what the passage is saying. What I'm going to try and do is bring out three key ideas that occurred to me as I was praying this week and reading. And I'm going to try and bring out a mechanism of transformed living, a dynamic of transformed living, and an effect of transformed living, as Paul talks about it in this passage. And I'm going to try and help us to apply that in some way to our daily lives. Okay, first of all, a mechanism. And I've subtitled this, I want to be like you, in the kind of words of the old Jungle Book song. I want to be like you. Because first of all, if we look in this passage, the first thing that Paul says, and is our memory verse for the week, I hope you realize, and it's quite long. I've got to tell you, I haven't memorized it. So, you know, I don't blame you if you haven't. But the memory verse for this week says this, and I think this is in it: be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Yeah. Be imitators of God. Just as, and so be imitators of God as beloved children is the key verse I want us to look at this morning. The other day I was in the kitchen at home, making our evening meal, as I sometimes do, not often. Making our evening meal, installed Micah. He came wandering into the kitchen. He was in a good mood. This is the end of a school day, okay? He's in a good mood, which is quite remarkable in itself, because he's often quite cranky at the end of the day. And he walks in. I don't remember what I was making, something or other. And he kicks the kickstool over to the stove, and he gets up and he says these words. He says, "Daddy, will you teach me how to cook so I can be a dad and cook for others?" And I said, "Oh, of course I will. Yeah, sure, you know." And I just kind of dismissed it. That's nice. But as I began to read this week and read this verse, it got me to thinking, what was he really saying in those words? I don't think he was asking that out of some sort of long-term view that he would need to develop domestic skills such that, you know, at some point in his life, maybe when he goes to university or even before, that he would need to learn to cook for himself. I don't think he was forward-thinking. I don't think it was that he was thinking to himself, I want to be independent in the kitchen. I want to be able to make what I want to eat when mummy and daddy aren't around. I dread to think what he would make, but he wasn't thinking that, no. The reason he said it was given away by the phrase in the middle. And he said, "So I can be a dad." And I've got to tell you, it made me feel a bit, you know, mushy. Because basically what he was saying was, he wanted me to show him how to cook because he appreciates what I and Claire do for him. And in an honest, sort of childlike response, he wants to say, he's saying, "I want to be like you. I want to grow up to do for others what you have done for me, or you're doing for me." And for me, that was a really helpful picture image to locate on these first couple of verses. Because right here, Paul is giving us the primary motivation for living transformed lives. It is because we have been dearly loved. He doesn't say, for example, be imitators of God as servants. He doesn't say be imitators of God because you're told to. And of course, there's some truth in that. And a lot of these things play into why we want to follow God. But actually, the primary motivation, I believe, for wanting to follow Jesus is because we are responding in love to the way he has first loved us. In fact, the verse says, doesn't it, that just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And it made me realize, actually, that transformed living, or living in the light of these scriptures, it flows out of our personal relationship with Jesus, doesn't it? It flows out of that experience, that place in us where we know that God has touched us, where we know that he has done something in us. And it's our response back to him to say, "I want to be like you." Sometimes, you know, we do things out of obedience just because the Bible tells us to. And there's value in that. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that, because sometimes we don't feel like doing it, okay? We don't feel like living transformed lives. And sometimes we do have to act out of obedience. Sometimes we might want to change the way we live because we're afraid of others might find out what we're like. We might want to do it because we see the damage it's causing to our lives and our relationships when we live in we've got sin patterns in our life. But I think primarily what Paul is saying, though, those things, that they're all part of it, but the real motivation for wanting to live a life that's transformed is because we recognize it flows out of a response to how God has first loved us. And there are many passages in the New Testament that kind of sort of corroborate that idea. You know, Jesus himself in John 15 said, he said, "Look, you know, apart from me, you can't do anything. You need to be abiding in me. All ministry, everything you do needs to be flowing out of your relationship with me." And I think as Christians, we sometimes, if we're honest, if I'm honest, I find that I'm not always. I can be doing ministry out of, I've learned how to do it. I'm just doing it because I know I should, because I'm paid to do it. But actually, the real heart of living comes out of that abiding in Jesus. And so really the beginning of this message, I just want to just lay that thought before you and say, as we go to this new year, maybe that's a challenge to us. You know, as Christians, many of us, many years we've been in the faith, to get back to that point of saying, you know, I want my life, I want my living for Jesus to flow out of the place of intimacy. And for each of us, that will be different. I realize that we may all, how we do that is different. Some of us find that we meet God very deeply in his word. Some of us find we meet deeply in kind of like a maybe worship scenario. Others find they meet God deeply in just a time of silence. My dear wife, she went away yesterday she went on a day's retreat, didn't you, Claire, to somewhere out near Bath. Because she needs that space. She needs to be able to just get back to some quiet, to hear but Jesus again for herself. So that's just a challenge for us. How do we cultivate, going into 2018, our personal relationship with Jesus as the basis for all Christian living? Now, moving on from there, my next key verse, well, it's a set of verses, really. Verse 3 onwards, really, Paul starts to go back into this idea of contrasting behavior between those who are, he calls them immoral, impure, covetous, and the behavior of those of us who are now, as he says, we are now light in the Lord. And he has a lot to say about conduct. And he tells us particularly that we are not to, you know, even mention. I mean, it says, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, and filthiness, and foolish talk, or crude joking. It's quite a stark list, really, isn't it? But instead, we can be thankful. We should be thankful. And then in verse 5, he kind of moves into this idea where he links, I feel, the idea of speech with character. And I feel as if he's saying, hey, you know, don't talk about those things. Don't let there be a hint of that stuff in your lives together or individually, because it's out of place. And if you do, and if you allow those things to take root, you're going to be driving close to the edge. I think Dave uses an analogy one of the days where he talks about driving on a road, and you don't drive too near the dotted line in the middle, don't drive too near the edge, but stay on your side of the road. And it's a good analogy for Christian life, actually. We have definitely got a side of the road that God calls us to stay on. And in this verse, kind of Paul really just, I think he's highlighting the importance of, and he's linking the importance of speech with our behavior. We've all heard the saying, I suppose, cogito ergo sum. I'm not trying to be highbrow, but it was a phrase that was coined by a French philosopher called René Descartes. You probably heard it more commonly in the English version, which is basically, I think, therefore I am. Yeah? And whatever I think, I am. Whatever I think, eventually I say. Whatever I think, I eventually will do. You know, this idea of mind-body link, which is obviously, it's not, we all realize that is the way that we work. But I also think sometimes the reverse is true, that whatever I allow myself to talk about, it goes the other way. It affects the way I think about things. Or whatever I allow myself to do, it starts to affect how I think about those things. And, you know, it can desensitize us to what is right and wrong. And Paul here has given us a warning to not allow ourselves to get polluted again by things that are just out of place. So there's a dynamic here. This is what I was leading to. There's a dynamic where, you know, we all realize that the things we allow ourselves our hearts to dwell on become the things that we do and say. But also, I think there's a sense in which what we allow ourselves to talk and think and do, rather, it affects the way how we think. It affects our moral compass, and suddenly things that we were very black and white, they become often moral issues, they become vague. And if we're honest, we're not always aware that is going on. And when I first became a Christian 32 years ago, certain things changed about me overnight. And one of those things was I completely stopped swearing. I didn't notice at first, but I was 17 as well, so that's quite a thing. I stopped saying all the nasty, rude words. I just got it. I realized that, you know, swearing was rude, it was coarse, it was offensive. God didn't like it. There wasn't any big deal for me to have to try and stop that. It just stopped. But there were other aspects of my speech I found that did not change overnight. And one was in the area of humor, okay? So I've always been a bit of a sort of chatty person. I kind of think I can be quite witty in the right, I can come up with the odd choice witty comment from that time to time. And one thing I noticed as a young Christian, that if I was in a rarefied atmosphere, essentially that's a euphemism for I'd had too much to drink, or if there were larks afoot, or, you know, there was levity and loose talk around me, and of course as a student, back in those days, there's a lot of that, I was capable of making some pretty derogatory jokes and really quite smutty comments. I didn't want to, but actually what I found was that the thing that I found was true was that almost like subconsciously I was kind of trained to do it, you know? And what's more, I had some pretty unredeemed attitudes to certain types of people. And I would tell myself that it was all in jest, you know, or a bit of a slip of the tongue. But it did trouble me. And the truth of it was that I had carried into my Christian life impure attitudes from my pre-Christ life and my cultural upbringing. And bearing in mind, I grew up in the working class northeast of England. There was a lot of misogynistic, sexist, racist ideas that on one level I would totally not agree with, but somehow it had been embedded in me. I wasn't aware of it. And I knew then that those attitudes had to be unearthed and dealt with. And so I started that process that I'm sure most of us have with the Holy Spirit of purifying my heart and my thought life. And for me, a massive part of it was to do what it says in Psalm 141, where it says, "Set a guard over my mouth, Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips." And I started to monitor what was coming out of my mouth. And if anything unwholesome came out, I would think, I've got to deal with that. I need to find out where that's coming from. I've got to bottom this out and ask the Lord to purify that within me. But from time to time, you know, I kept doing it. And it was a problem for me, honest, for years. I would always keep making stupid jokes and think, oh, why did I say that? It was so rude. Fast forward 32 years to today. Do I still have a problem with that? Don't answer that, Claire. Hardly ever, actually, if I'm honest. Why is that? Because I think I learned the principle of prohibiting my mouth, okay? And there's a sense in which when we stop allowing ourselves to say things, we catch those thoughts, don't we? We catch them. And we say, God, what? Should I even be feeling? Should that even be coming out of me? Where is that thought coming from? And I learned to reverse that process and allow that to change the attitudes of my heart. I'm sure you probably understand exactly what I'm saying. And I think that's a bit of what Paul is talking about in this passage. If we keep allowing ourselves to talk, you know, in these kind of ways, it just desensitizes our spirit. And it just grieves God. But Paul does give us an antidote for this as well. He says, don't let that talk and that speech be in your gatherings, but actually, rather let there be thanksgiving. And of course, when you're thankful to God, when you're actually giving praise and thanks to Him, it's very, very hard, actually, for any other unwholesome stuff to come out of your mouth. And it does actually change the way you feel about a lot of things and think about a lot of things. So I think Paul has just given us a challenge here to say, watch your mouths, check what's coming out of it, and just keep a tight rein on your conduct. And to maintain that kind of that life of purity and be always giving thanksgiving to God. So again, a little application point as we go into this year. Maybe we could just all this morning just ask the Holy Spirit, are there any areas in us that we just feel maybe there's a little bit of darkness there? Maybe the way I think about that, the way I talk about that sort of situation or that person. Maybe I need you, Lord, to help shine your light in there. Help me to purify my thought life and my conduct. And my final point today is an effect. What is an effect of transformed living? And I've entitled this one, or subtitled it rather, Turn on the Light. And my passage here that I'm going to focus on is basically verses 7 to 14. Shall I just read that again quickly? It says this. Therefore, do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Turn to the person next to you and say, wake up, sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Very well done. Here Paul is encouraging us, isn't he, in this passage, to live lives that are transformed and to walk as children of light. Once again, there's this contrast between darkness and light. And he says, don't join with those who are in darkness. That's where you used to be. But instead, stay in the light. But he actually goes further than that, doesn't he? He actually says, now we are light in the Lord. I mean, he doesn't say that we are the light. Neither does he say that we are just in the light, but that we are light in the Lord. Subtle point, but actually, what does it really mean to be light in the Lord? Now, none of us would really ever claim to be a light in and of ourselves. We all know that it's what Jesus has done in us that shines out of us. But neither are we just kind of sitting in the light of God passively, you know, just, I'm in the light, nice, isn't it, you know. But we are engaged, we are to be engaged with being light, okay. We are engaged, we are charged with being light in the world. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew, was it Matthew, where he said, a city on the hill cannot be hidden? And the idea is, you know, you can't put a lid on this thing, you've got to shine. If the light is shone on you, you need to shine. So the light of Jesus is not just inside me privately, but it is meant to be on display all the time. And I just began to think about this verse, and there's a little key in there between in two words that are used in this passage, I think in verse 13, where it says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. And on the surface, you think, okay, yeah. But then I thought, actually, what do the words illumination and expose mean? And I found some definitions. I often do this. I go onto some thesaurus online. And one definition was, for illumination, the act of being, or the act or state of being illuminated or enlightened, the action of being brightened with light, which implies a willingness to turn towards the light. All right? Catch that thought? Definition for expose is this. It says, to reveal the true, objectionable nature of something, to remove what is covering something so that it can be seen. And it seems to imply a sense of, is involuntary. Now, picture image again. If you put a plant in a dark room, an established plant, you put it in a dark room, leave it there, and then you open a window and let a light in, if you've got a stop-motion camera and you film that plant over the course of a few hours, you all know what you will see, right? You will see the plant will turn towards the light. It's actually physically, its head will turn towards it, its leaves. Basically, there's chemicals in that plant. They're called auxins. I'm just showing off now. And they actually cause the plant to grow in a certain way because the plant craves the light. It wants to be in the light. Okay? That's a one picture image. Conversely, if you go down into a dark, damp cellar, say, knock over some boxes or move some paving slabs or whatever you might do, turn on a bright torch, what do you often see? Spiders, cockroaches, wood lice, snakes. No, not snakes. Then they scatter almost in every direction. And that is a good image for the difference between being illuminated and being exposed. And what Paul is saying here is we need to be people who are willing always to be illuminated by the light of Jesus. And that we are to expose, it says, the deeds of darkness. Now that's a bit of a harsh thing to say in some ways, but what does he really mean? You know, he's saying we need to shine our light on those living in that dead, sort of darkened state that we were in the hope that our light will expose the futility of their lives, the futility of their thinking, and bring them to their, I guess, to their senses, if you like, so they can turn towards Jesus. I mean, our role in exposing fruitless deeds of darkness, if you like to use that phrase, it's not through, you know, pointing our finger at people, pointing out, you know, and to be fair, the Christian church can has had sometimes a bit of a bad press for doing that. But we are called to be not finger pointing, but loving. And to live as illuminated people, I think it is to live the fruit, as it says in this passage, the fruits of the light. So it is to live wisdom. It is to live justice. It is to live mercy. It is to live hope. It is to live in love and peace and forgiveness. In verse 9, all that is good and right and true. Now, of course, our speech does come into it, of course. We do need to share and tell people, proclaim Jesus. And you know, we do need to be able to point out to the world that the course that it often is on is not right. So our words are part of it. But Paul is saying here that it's living. It's shining our light just with the way we work, the people we work with, the way we interact with our families, the way we live in our streets. And we should never underestimate what our lives are actually saying to those who are watching us. Just this week in home group, we touched on this actually, and we just shared about a few occasions where we could remember where we've done things that were countercultural. Ian shared, didn't he, about he'd been in a shop and they'd given them the wrong change and they'd given him too much money. And he went back and he said, "I think you've given me too much change." And the woman was quite taken aback. It was almost like, that is weird. Why would you do that? It's countercultural living. Claire, you know, and I both had, it was all to do with money actually. We all had sort of stories where we'd been to cash points or something, and the cash point had given us too much money or something, or someone had left a wad of notes there. And we went to the bank and said, "Oh, your cash machine's made a mistake." And it's almost like they think, why would you do that? That is an example of shining light, isn't it? It's to live with integrity and honesty, which is uncharacteristic of the world. And often how our choices, small to us and almost like just given, really, but how they speak very loudly to the culture we live in. And really, that's what that last verse says. You know, it's really that verse is, I think it's a reference to an old baptismal hymn where he says, you know, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Paul is exhorting them to remember that as Christ has shone upon you, so you need to shine upon those around you. It's like Francis of Assisi said, you probably heard that phrase, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." You've heard that one? Never heard that one? Actually, he didn't say it, actually. It's one of the most quoted, it's one of the, he didn't say it, it's a misquote. No one knows actually anyone did say it, but it seems to be attributed to him. But it nevertheless holds a truth that we are to live our lives such that even if we don't say anything, our lives give testimony to the truth. So in summary, or going into this year again, let's commit ourselves to living lives that are intentional about living acts and doing deeds of light, doing deeds of mercy, doing deeds of justice, doing deeds of truth, because they have a powerful effect on the society we live in. So hopefully I've shown you today that a mechanism for the transformed life is to be an imitator of God, that our motivation is first and foremost a response to his love for us. There's a dynamic that we need to keep the rein on our speech and our conduct, because they play into each other and it reflects what's in our hearts. And there is an effect. If our lives are transformed, we will shine the light all around, even when we're not even aware of it. So I hope that's been of some help to you today. Let me just pray. Lord, I just want to thank you this morning that your word is always speaking. And it's amazing how you do speak in... It's the same words, but you still speak fresh insights. You still give us a new perspective. You help us to dig beneath the surface and to understand your heart. And your heart is that we are a people that are motivated to love you, to bring our lives to be transformed by you, and to let that transformation be evident in the places and the communities we live. That we just pray that you will shine your light on us as a people as we go into this year. Come, search our hearts, Lord, purify our hearts. Help us to be people who are willing to be illuminated, and in turn, help us to be people who will illuminate the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.